Good morning to you. Good morning to you. Am I on? Yeah, that's great. Great to see you. This feels really strange being up so high. Those of you who don't know, we've just put our stage back post-COVID, so you in the balcony can see me clearly now, which is great. And those of you I'm watching online, I'm more elevated than I normally am. Wonderful to see you. Thank you for coming to Brighton Road this morning. Can I just say, this coming Friday, there is an Easter lunch organised by Toy Library. Sue did give me a leaflet that I've lost that I could show you about it. But if you're intending to come, do please have a word with Sue and she will book you in for a healthy eating Easter lunch organised by Toy Library this coming Friday. And she'll even have a registration form if you want one. So there we go. And next Sunday morning, it's a baptism service. Alex and Eleanor are intending to get baptised here and we're very much looking forward to that. Our call to worship is an invitation. Come, all who are in need, all who are lonely. Come, young and old, and everyone in between. Come if you're hurting and healthy, weary or happy. Come whether you're joyful or sad. Come to the gracious giver, the one who welcomes us home. Come and worship our God. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the praises. To be seated.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord our God, we praise you for pouring out your love upon us in such abundance. Thank you that from the birth of time you have enriched the world and all its people with your grace. We look at the world around us and bless you for the diversity that we see there, the beauty that we see there, the wonders that we behold there. Thank you that we can know you personally, that you call us, that you guide us, that you claim us as your own, as a shepherd does his sheep. Thank you for your patience with us, your perseverance with us, your forgiveness for us, and your renewing of our lives. And for the community of people around us, our families, our church family, all those who make us who we are, we thank you. And we bless you for those times when our hearts are strangely warmed by your Spirit. And thank you for your great desire to enter our lives, to make our lives your temple, to live within us, to make us your holy people, to be your treasured possession, to live and work for your praise and glory, for the privilege of knowing you, and for the difference that makes. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Two ordinary blokes, nothing really to write home about them. You wouldn't pick them out in a crowd. Not very well educated, not particularly clever, not even, dare I say, were they very good looking. What marked these two blokes out from all the other people that happened to be heading up to Jerusalem that day, to the temple, was that they'd spent the last 3 years with Jesus. Meet Peter and John. And it was part of their daily routine to pray. And in those days, if you're in Jerusalem, you go up to the temple to pray, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That was the hour of prayer. And as was their custom, they went up to the temple and walked in. And the gate they usually went in through was called the Beautiful Gate. Various gates into the temple. This one was known as the Beautiful Gate. But by the Beautiful Gate, there was someone who was not beautiful. There was a guy, he was sitting there, he'd been sitting there on and off for years, really, begging. He'd been crippled. No social security in those days. The only means of income was to ask for pilgrims to the temple to give him some money. And giving alms was a recognized way of honoring God. And by doing that, he managed to scrape together just enough to keep himself alive. I don't know how often Peter and John had walked past him. I don't even know whether they do what we sometimes do and kind of look fixedly ahead of us if we see a kind of beggar by the side of the road, or whether, you know, what contact they'd had with him. But on this day anyway, this guy caught their gaze. Can you spare some change? And Peter looked at him and said, "Well, friend, I'm afraid I've got bad news for you. I haven't got any money. But I've got some good news for you. I'm going to give you what I can give you." And he reached out his hand and took the bloke's hand and said to him, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And it's like the Holy Spirit flowed down through Peter, through his arm, into the arm of the beggar, down into his legs, and his legs were strengthened, and suddenly he could stand up. And he couldn't just stand, he could walk, and he couldn't just walk, he could run, and he couldn't just run, he could jump. And he went into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God, and everybody said, "Isn't that the guy who's been begging at the gates of the temple for all these years? How come this has happened?" And it happened because in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, risen from the dead, in the power of the Holy Spirit, this man was made well. One of the first miracles to occur following the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The power in the name of the risen Jesus, exalted to the right hand of God, the position of all authority and power in his name, by faith in his name, this man was made well again. And we're going to continue exploring that story after you youngsters have gone upstairs to BOK, BRBK. Thanks to Jay Launius for his pictures. Let's stand and sing together. There is a voice that must be heard. Please be seated. If you're going upstairs, God bless you. Have a great time in the name of Jesus in BRBK. God bless you and go with you. Thank you.
Okay, so our first reading this morning comes from Acts. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running up to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who had heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day the rulers, the elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By the power of what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man whom was lame and are being asked how he was healed? Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.
Thanks, Raj. If you're able, can I invite you to stand and we'll continue to worship as we sing Jesus' name above all names.
Verses 13 to 35.
When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they've performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need.
Talking about distributing good stuff to anyone who needs it, there is free bread this morning in the main hall, courtesy of Isabel. One of our previous play school mums called in today with her daughter Marianne. Great to see them again. Isabel is a volunteer with Oleo, which works with businesses to ensure that food that hasn't been sold or served is redistributed. So the bread in the main hall has yesterday's best before date on it, but it is perfectly edible, and we are warmly invited and encouraged to take it home and consume it, because we are rescuing stuff from the tip and the bin if we do so. That way, the idea is that spare food gets on people's tables rather than just going to waste. So, whether you need it or not, whether you can afford to buy bread or not, please take it, because it needs to be eaten. So that will be in the main hall, free bread at the end of the service. And there might be more people for coffee as a result of that. I've no idea. But let's pray together, shall we? Lord, you are a generous God. And we are so mindful that we live in a part of the world where there is abundance and more than enough to spare. And we're grateful for that. And we recognize our responsibility to use what we have wisely and well. Keep us from wasting stuff. And we lift you those parts of the world. We think of Gaza, where people are starving. And we pray for your kingdom to come, for that injustice to be rectified. May there be ways found of getting food aid to those who desperately, desperately need it. And we thank you for that example that we read about in the book of Acts, people sharing gladly, willingly, happily with each other, being of one heart and one mind, If I have something and you need it, I want to share it with you. And we bless you for the unity, for the fellowship, for the caring, for the sharing that we experience in the body of Christ, for all that we have received from others, from all that you have inspired us to give and share with others, for the bond that unites us as a community of believers, we bless you. For the way which your Spirit covers us with grace and love and the assurance of your presence, we thank you. Thank you for sending your Spirit to us, bringing renewal, strength, that sense of being connected to each other, the precious gift of unity that reflects the essence of your nature. Thank you for binding us together as brothers and sisters in Christ by your love which surpasses all understanding. And we thank you for moments shared of laughter, of hope, of happiness, of togetherness, of comfort, strength. Those times when other people have carried our burden for us. Thank you for the way which your presence has brought peace and joy to our hearts and harmony to our gatherings. Thank you that although we are very different, very diverse as people, you weave a tapestry of love and understanding and compassion as we belong together in your kingdom through Jesus. And help us to express our gratitude not just in words addressed to you, but also in our actions towards one another. Help us to love sincerely, to forgive readily, to bear each other's burdens willingly, to express our unity in Christ in practical ways. And Lord, we acknowledge as well that we are all too human. We're not a body of perfect people. We get things wrong. We have doubts and our faith wavers. We get angry and impatient. We let ourselves, you and each other down. Lord, in the stillness of this space, in confidence of your grace, we just spend a moment acknowledging the ways in which we've sinned before you in terms of what we have done and in terms of what we've left undone. Lord, thank you that you don't condemn us, but you accept us. And may your Spirit breathe forgiveness and renewal into our hearts today. And empower us to leave this place with courage, sharing the good news of your resurrection and embodying the love that casts out fear. For we pray this in the mighty name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who transforms doubt into faith, and darkness into everlasting light. Amen. We've got a responsive reading from Psalm 85. If I can invite you to join together in the words in yellow when they appear on the screen, please. You, Lord, showed favour to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, God our Saviour, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants. But let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Amen. And in a spirit of prayer, let's join together in singing, Restore, O Lord, the honour of your name. Catch yourself reading about the early church in the book of Acts and thinking, wow, it must have been great to be part of that church. Well, I've got good news for you, because you are. It's still the same church now as it was then. What is different? What has changed? Certainly not the message. The good news is still the same. We continue to declare that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The message of his resurrection hasn't changed one bit. It is still absolutely true to say that salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is still exalted at the right hand of God, the place of supreme power and authority. He still pours out his Holy Spirit on his people. What is different? Nothing. It was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom God raised from the dead, that the crippled man at the gate of the temple was healed. In a way that no one could deny, not even the religious leaders who were the last people on earth who wanted to have to admit that there was power in the name of Jesus, the man whom they'd rejected and condemned to crucifixion. And we read about all that stuff that happened in the early days of the church, and we tend to think, well, yeah, that was then, and this is now. And it's natural, perhaps, for us to drive a wedge, an artificial wedge, between then and now that can lower our expectations, maybe even blunt our faith. There's no denying that changes have happened in the world and in our minds. We understand far better now how the world works, and we can't undo our scientific understanding of the principles that cause the world to work the way it does. When something happens, we don't just think, oh, God must have done that, because we don't understand what's going on. We understand what's going on, and that does affect the way in which we think, and that can affect how we pray. It can make us more cautious. Sometimes that can be a good thing. Sometimes it isn't. Most of us don't talk to homeless people in the street begging like Peter and John did. And I'm not suggesting that you do, let me hasten to add. At Brighton Road, I think sometimes we could be quite cautious in our prayer life. And we might hesitate and think very hard before we pray the kind of prayer that the believers prayed in Acts 4, asking God to stretch out his hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. Is that down to a lack of faith on our part? Maybe, but not necessarily. I think there is much that we can and should learn from the fervent prayer of the church in those early days. That sense of excitement and expectation that because Jesus was risen from the dead and exalted to the right hand and the Holy Spirit had come, nothing was impossible. There was an immense expectation that God could do anything, and because that level of expectation was there, to some extent God did. And yet, I don't want to suggest, well, let's all pray for signs and wonders then, because faith-filled prayer has to be about more than just producing miracles that will astound and amaze and confound the onlookers. God isn't into publicity stunts. Praying in the name of Jesus is not about confounding the laws of physics and biology. But praying in the name of Jesus is about inviting Jesus to bring the life-giving power of God's kingdom into people's lives and into the situations for whom and which we pray. And that can make a transforming difference. Later in Acts, we read that Peter recalls how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how Jesus went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And wherever Jesus went, he proclaimed the liberating, healing, life-giving power of the kingdom of God, bringing God's saving sovereignty into people's lives and transforming their situations as he did so. And following his death and resurrection, and following the gift to all his people of the Holy Spirit, those who pray in his name are called to act as agents of the risen Lord, continuing his work of bringing the transforming, liberating, life-giving power of God's kingdom into people's lives. Said last week that Luke begins the book of Acts saying, I told you my last book, Theophilus, all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now in this book, the implication is, this is all that Jesus continues to do and teach and work through his people as the Holy Spirit rests upon them and as we speak and act in Jesus' name. Speaking, acting, and praying in Jesus' name is about continuing Jesus' ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can see how that works in the believer's prayer after Peter and John are released from prison. They ask that God would give them courage to proclaim the good news of Jesus' resurrection. And as they declare that Jesus is Lord, they ask God to stretch out his hand and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Jesus is alive. We know what Jesus used to do. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, would you continue to work to bring your kingdom into people's lives? Empower us by the Holy Spirit to continue his kingdom ministry as we proclaim his resurrection from the dead, his exaltation to the place of all power and authority at God's right hand, continuing in his name the ministry which he exercised before his death and resurrection. But what really matters is not the spectacular headline-grabbing answers to prayer. What matters is the way in which people's lives are turned around and changed for the better in the name of Jesus. As Jesus continues to work in grace and in love and in power in and through those who live and love and act in his name. And that might be, wow, amazing. That might be quiet and unobtrusive. But the change of God's kingdom coming into people's lives as we pray with them and for them is something we should look for as we minister to people in Jesus' name. I think, you know, praying for people in the name of Jesus is about holding together what Jesus declared were the two most important commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. If you love your neighbour as yourself, you will seek their well-being with all your heart and you will do whatever you can for them because you love them. And you will be praying that God will be at work in their lives through everything that you do for them. And because you love them, you will be praying that God will be at work in their lives to do for them what you cannot do yourself. But the motivation for that is love. The prayer of faith always has to be the prayer of love. The expression of the love that God has put in your heart for the person you are praying for. And you are asking God through your actions and through your prayers to bring the life-changing power of his kingdom into that situation, into that person's life. And because it's about bringing God's sovereignty into that situation, we recognize and accept that the manner in which God chooses to answer that prayer is a matter of his sovereign decision. We ask, we declare the lordship of Jesus. What God does with that is his business. But our place is to seek to discern, Jesus, what do you want to do in this person's life? How do you want to use me to bring your kingdom into their situation? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to pray? Jesus, through my actions, through my prayers in your name, may your will be done in and for this person in life-changing, life-giving power. And if we start to pray and live like that, then our lives and our prayers become expressions of God's grace. And that impacts us as a church. You catch a glimpse of how this works in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, where Luke records that with great power the apostles testified to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. As they declared that Jesus was alive and risen from the dead and declared he was Lord, Jesus worked in and through that message in power. Miracles, signs, wonders, healings, continuing his ministry through them as they declared Jesus' resurrection. And Luke also says that great grace was upon them all. The powerful proclamation that Jesus is Lord was accompanied by God's grace being manifested in his church. And for Luke, that grace was expressed by the way in which the believers were so much of one heart and one mind that they shared everything they had with each other. No one went without. Powerful love in action, expressed in grace through acts of kindness and generosity. That also should characterize us as the church in continuity with the church of Luke's day. Grace is all about giving. How can I use the resources God has given me to bless you, to serve you, to make a positive difference in your life? What gifts has the Holy Spirit given me to work through me for your benefit? Craig Keener observes the immediate described result of much of the community's spirit filling is that members of the community serve one another. As the Holy Spirit fills us, we serve each other in acts of grace and generosity. Because ours is a generous, self-giving God. And he recreates us in his image. The Father gave his Son for us to bear our guilt upon the cross and to release his forgiveness into our hearts. The risen Lord pours out his Holy Spirit upon us, filling our hearts with his love and equipping us with every good gift that we need to serve him. The Holy Spirit gives us those gifts that we can put to good use by serving one another. And we show that we bear the family likeness, that we are members of God's family, children of the life-giving God, when we use our material resources, our time, our gifts, our energy to serve each other and the community where God has placed us, to bless, encourage, love and support each other. The gospel of the risen Lord Jesus Christ liberates us into being generous, grace-filled people. That's one of the reasons why, in terms of the proportion of people who volunteer for stuff, Christians punch way above their weight. Because we are inspired actually to give, and to give freely and generously, because the grace of God motivates us to do so. And where there's great grace, there is also powerful forgiveness. Big sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. And people's lives and situations are turned right round in powerful ways as the risen Lord Jesus works in their lives in powerful ways by his Holy Spirit. Whatever failures lurk in your past, however much rejection you might have suffered, the Church of the risen Lord Jesus Christ is a place where you can find acceptance, forgiveness, rehabilitation, love, and a new identity as a member of God's family, one of God's beloved children. In the Church of Jesus Christ, your life will not be the same. And that is because we welcome you in the name of Jesus, the name which has the power to transform lives, the name which brings redeeming grace into lost lives and hopeless situations, the name in which sins are forgiven and people are renewed, the name given under heaven, the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Because Jesus is alive, you, whoever you are, whatever you've done, can have a life-changing encounter with the living God. That's the good news of Easter that's held good and strong and firm and unchanging over the thousands of years since Jesus rose from the dead. It's the good news that the first apostles proclaimed, and it's the gospel message we proclaim here and which we seek to live by in this branch of God's family. Please make no mistake. I'm not pretending that Brighton Road is perfect. But then neither was the church in Acts. You only have to carry on into Acts chapter 5 and read about Ananias and Sapphira to see just how bad and how rubbish things could get and how wrong things could go. So yes, in the early days of the church, the message of Jesus' resurrection was proclaimed with great power, and the greatness of God's grace was displayed in some extraordinary acts of selfless generosity. But also we see there the magnitude of human folly and sinfulness and things going badly, badly wrong. Welcome to the glorious mixed-up mess It is the church of Jesus Christ. But it is still the church of Jesus Christ. There is still power in the name of the risen Lord Jesus. His grace still sets people free to live lives marked out by generous giving and service of others. That is the church to which Luke introduces us in his book of Acts. And we are the same church here in 21st century Horsham. We have the same risen Lord Jesus Christ, exalted to the right hand of God, pouring out his Spirit on his people, inspiring us and equipping us to serve one another and to live our lives for him. We have the same good news of his resurrection that has lost none of its life-changing, life-giving power. The name of Jesus is still the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And as we pray, and as we act, and as we live in Jesus' name, he continues to channel his grace through our lives, making us a generous and forgiving branch of God's family. And you are welcome in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. We declare that Jesus is Lord. Forgive us for those times when our faith has been poor and we've not lived as if that has been true. Forgive us for those times where we've charged ahead with our own agenda, convinced that we are right, failing to submit to your Lordship. Forgive us for those times when we have been selfish rather than generous. And we pray for grace and healing for all those who feel that they've stepped out in faith and nothing's happened. And they've struggled with that. But thank you for your grace that bears us up, that forgives us, that carries us when we need it, that empowers us to live for you, that releases us into being generous people, that helps us to be faithful. Lord, as we proclaim the message of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we pray that that word would go with power. And as we celebrate our life together, we pray that great grace would be with us all. For your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. As ever, we have a prayer team who will be on duty here at the front of church, to my left, your right. If you'd like to pray with someone about any aspect of this morning's service, you are very welcome to go and they will pray with you. But we close our service by singing together the hymn, "Join All the Glorious Names of Wisdom, Love, and Power." let's close by saying together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.